morning by singing hymn number 138. 138.
As our opening text, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord had sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The object of this talk is to show who is the antitypical Melchizedek priesthood. Its training in this life and its glorious work in the kingdom. We will dwell especially on the judgment by the Lord of this priestly class. A clear grasp of this subject will stiffen our determination to faithfully carry out our covenant of sacrifice and will increase our appreciation of the future work and glory of the church. The first point that we will consider is Melchizedek is greater than Aaron. We will compare that in the type of the Melchizedek priesthood with the type of the Aaronic priesthood. And as we look into the record as given to us in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, especially the first two verses, our attention is especially called to the fact that Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. Aaron was a priest, but he was not a king. And as we study this line of argument that the Apostle Paul has in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, we find that it's based on the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood over the Aaronic priesthood, and he is showing that the priesthood of Jesus is better than the typical Aaronic priesthood, but also at the same time to show that Jesus and his church are the antitypes not only of the Aaronic priesthood, but also of the Melchizedek priesthood. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the first 2 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This brings out that not only in the type, but also in the antitype, we have a priesthood that will bring peace to the world of mankind, and one who is righteous, who will bring in a era of righteousness to the world of mankind. Then the apostle goes on and calls our attention to another difference in the 3rd verse of Hebrews 7 between the Melchizedek priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood, and says of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. In other words, Melchizedek did not inherit his priesthood. And when it says without father and without mother, it means that there is no record in the scriptures of his lineage, or that his priesthood was inherited. And without descent, meaning that his priesthood did not pass unto his son when he died. So that's one way that the Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. We've seen first that that he was a king. Melchizedek was a king and Aaron was not. Here's the second point, that Melchizedek's priesthood was not inherited, but the Aaronic priesthood is inherited from a father and passed on to a son. Then he calls our attention to another point to show that the Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And that is the fact that honor was given to Melchizedek by an ancestor of Aaron. Abraham, an ancestor of Aaron, gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And in this next section, Hebrews 7, 4 to 10, the apostle draws the conclusion that that would show again that Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that hath the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he that receiveth them, of whom it is written that he liveth, And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, gave tithes to Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Abraham met him. Then the apostle also calls our attention to another fact, showing that the Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And that is that this promise, which we used as our theme text in Psalm 110:4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," that promise was made long after the Aaronic priesthood started. Therefore, there must be a greater and higher priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood. Then he calls our attention to another outstanding feature that made the Melchizedek priesthood higher than the Aaronic priesthood. And that was that God gave his oath that Jesus would be of the Melchizedek priesthood. He didn't give his oath in connection with the Aaronic priesthood. As it says here, "The Lord had sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Then there was another way in which the Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And that is this way, that the Aaronic priesthood made an atonement once a year. And then the Apostle Paul says, the antitypical Melchizedek, especially the head, Jesus Christ, did not need to repeat his atonement sacrifice more than once. Hebrews 7:26-27. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily," now that doesn't mean every 24-hour day, but means every atonement day, once a year, "who needed not every atonement day, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." He did it once in two parts. In the type, there was the bullock and the Lord's goat. In the antitype, Jesus offered himself as the antitypical bullock during those 3.5 years. And beginning with Pentecost, he is offering the antitypical Lord's goat, the church, as a part of his sin offering. One offering in two parts, offered only once. Now, what lessons can we learn from the antitype of both of these priesthoods? One lesson is that the Melchizedek priesthood typifies how in the millennial age the church will not only be a priesthood to help the world to recover from imperfection and sin, but also they will be kings with the power and the authority to enforce the laws of the kingdom, but being a priest of righteousness, they will be ministering for the good of the world of mankind. And so we read. Zechariah 6:13, he shall be a priest upon his throne. And in Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 6th verse, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, Aaron and his sons typified especially the sufferings of the present time. But in Leviticus 16, the change of garments to the glory robes pictures the glorification of Jesus and the church. Let's read from Leviticus 16:23-24. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. In other words, while he offered the bullock for a sin offering and the Lord's goat for a sin offering, he wore the sacrificial robes, picturing the church in humility, in suffering, and in submission to the Father's will, laying down their lives in the Master's service. Then he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, that is, his usual garments, the garments of glory and beauty, signifying that the church, Jesus and the church, in the first resurrection, are glorified with the divine nature and with the office of priests, able and willing to bless the world of mankind with restitution. And he shall offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. And if you'll read your tabernacle shadows carefully, you'll see that Brother Russell doesn't simply say that these two burnt offerings in this chapter and at this time represent the acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus and the church. But he adds another word, and he says it pictures the manifestation of God's acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus and the church. And then he shows how God will manifest his acceptance. A beautiful picture. He says, as the dead come forth from the grave, as sickness and pain and sorrow are removed, as sin is done away with, and the world is step by step being helped up the highway of holiness, to where they can become perfect as human beings, enjoying the Father's love and blessing. The pouring out of these restitution blessings, he says, will be a manifestation of God's acceptance of the sin offerings of the gospel age. The world will realize that the blessings that are coming to them are the results of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his church and the mediatorial work in the kingdom. Now, the Melchizedek priesthood pictured especially the kingly and the priestly office in the kingdom, that this priestly class will have behind them the authority and the power as kings to bring in the reign of righteousness. And those who are stubborn and refuse to come in line will receive punishments. But when the soft, warm air, like a summer breeze, comes upon the world of mankind, and they see their loved ones brought back from the tomb, see how they can become perfect in health, and the economical problems are done away with, and this earth is made a paradise home, as they feel the warmth of the blessings of restitution, they will gladly and willingly fall in line with that kingdom. Now we have considered how the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. Now let us consider the training and anointing of this priesthood. We are now being trained in the antitypical court and holy of the tabernacle. But we will have our hope realized when we enter the antitypical most holy. See how beautifully Paul explains this in Hebrews 6:19-20. And notice how he connects it in that 20th verse with the type of Melchizedek. It's a wonderful confirmation that the Melchizedek priesthood and the church are united in type an antitype. Let's read from Hebrews 6:19-20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Showing then that the blessings which the typical Melchizedek as king and priest enjoyed find their antitype in our hope, which goes within the veil, and that hope to you and to me is so real, so wonderful, so true, that it's an anchor to our souls. And so, when we are in the trials and difficulties that we experience in seeking to do the Lord's will from day to day, in the way we're misunderstood, in the weaknesses we have to overcome, in the scorn that we have to meet from the world, we're able to overcome in the Lord's strength. We used to have a hymn that we sang years ago. It was in Brother McPhail's Brown Hymn Book. And the top title of that song was, I Am Peaceful in the Time of Storm. I am peaceful in the time of storm. At the same way as this text puts it, about having an anchor to the soul. And so when the storms of life are breaking around us, if we have the faith in the Lord that He loves us and cares for us and is giving us just the experiences which are best for us, and through those experiences we are being fitted and prepared for a place in the kingdom, we have a peace in our heart that the world would like to have but cannot have. And we can sing, I am peaceful in the time of storm. God uses His Holy Spirit in this work of training us for our future work as the antitypical priesthood. It is called an anointing. The English word is anoint. The Greek word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ, and the Hebrew word is Messiah. The three words have the same meaning, only they're in different languages. Then we turn to Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He speaks about this hope of being members of the antitypical priesthood as riches. And he says, I'd like to let you know how rich your inheritance is. Oh, brethren, if we can see this clearly and grasp tightly to this hope, it will enable us to carry out our covenant of sacrifice gladly and willingly. And to my mind, I was so thrilled not long ago as I read this text in the Diaglot, word by word in the Greek. And those of you who have Diaglots can turn to that text and see it with your own eyes in the word for word Greek, where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, Christ is you. Christ is you. You are the anointed company. And that's your hope of glory. In the type, the anointing was the ceremony by which the high priest and kings in Israel were installed in office and thus officially recognized. The holy oil, anointing oil, was poured on the head of one to be anointed. And when that holy anointing oil was poured on the head of that candidate, either to be a priest or to be a king, it was recognized as an official recognition. Dear brother and sister, weak as we may be, little understood by the world, if you and I have in our hearts and minds a realization that God has really anointed us, recognized us to be His priesthood, it gives us a confidence, a patience to continue in this narrow way. In the anointing in the antitype, we find first a recognition by God of one to become a priest and a king for the world after first being taught of God under the guidance of the anointing spirit. It doesn't mean that we are 100% ready to be kings and priests, but that God has recognized us as ones who are being trained and fitted to become kings and priests. And that this anointing oil was a type of the Holy Spirit is so clearly, so simply, and so beautifully stated in Acts 10:38. It's one of my favorite texts in Tabernacle Shadow Studies to show what that anointing oil represented. Notice how God anointed of Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This text shows that the oil pictures the Holy Spirit, which has the effect of first begetting us as new creatures and at the same time of anointing us. This anointing is the manifestation by us of a Christ-like character of love. The apostle likens the charming gracefulness of this character to the fragrance of a flower. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Oh, how much simpler, how much more beautifully this is stated in the Diaglot, where it translates this expression, "who diffuses by us the fragrance of the knowledge of him." In other words, that wherever we go, if we are manifesting his Spirit, we leave behind the fragrance, the perfume of a beautiful Christian spirit. And someone will say, "Well, I'm glad when that sister comes and visits with me, because it always makes me feel better, makes me more desirous of being kind and loving, diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge." But when someone else comes, she's so full of fault-finding and bitter, evil speaking and discouragement that it puts these me in the dumps. It's not a fragrance she leaves. It's a bad odor. Oh, I trust, dear friends, that you and I are diffusing in every place we go the fragrance that comes from an understanding and knowledge of God's wonderful character. This Christian character must be definite and established. Did you ever watch a seal, a water seal, if you went to the zoo, and if that seal got out of the water and tried to run, how it flip-flop, flop-flop, back and forth? Now, that isn't the way you and I are to walk as Christians, flop here and flop there. On the other hand, you go downtown sometime on a busy street, and you'll notice someone that's walking, who walks fast, knows where he's going, and everybody just gets out of his way because they know where he's going. But someone else comes along, looks here and looks there, and he's bumping everybody because they don't know what he's doing. Now, that could picture how you and I as Christians should have a definite goal. We're going to please the Lord. We're going to do his will. We're going to manifest his Spirit. A definite Christian character. A character which has learned to overcome the flesh. I like to think of driving a car with power brakes. How when you want to stop, you just gently put your foot on the brake, and smoothly and without jerking and with full control, it stops real fast. And so the Christian who has learned to overcome his flesh because of his Christian character can apply the brake and say no to the flesh without making a lot of noise and commotion, because he has the self-control. such a character has the pleasant experience of finding his heart being warmed with the love of God. It says in Romans 5:5, "And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." Doesn't it make us glad when we can see in our hearts that there's love and sympathy and kindness and helpfulness, that we've gotten rid of hates and grudges and bitter feelings and fault finding? It's a glorious experience to find the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. But that only comes by keeping our minds filled with the admonitions of the Scriptures, by continually associating with the brethren and watching carefully the flesh and keeping it under. With such, even trials help to build in his heart patience and love and sympathy. The Lord will also send us chastening experiences to help train us for our future work, as we read in Hebrews 12:11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And I like the sentiment expressed in Appendix A in our hymn book, where we sing, "And yet I know that only those thy blessed face shall see, whose heart from every stain of sin are purified and free." And so we say, "Lord, if these chastening experiences, these trials, will help me to have such a heart of love and humility and sympathy, then I want the trials and the difficulties. I'm going to watch that there be no roots of bitterness springing up into my heart." As we read in Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Some of you will remember that story in the Reader's Digest. Right after, during World War Number Two, different people were supposed to grow food on 1 or 2 acres because of the war. And they had what they call Liberty Gardens. And the story is told about one man that got an acre just on the outskirts of his town, got it plowed and planted, and he put up a fence around it to keep out any dogs or chickens or anything like that. And then he came back about 2 months later and expected to get a nice crop from that acre of land that he had so carefully plowed and planted and got ready. But to his surprise, it was overrun with weeds. The fence didn't keep away the weeds. And so, dear brethren, you and I have to continually look into our hearts and weed out the roots of bitterness. They grow by themselves unless we're continually watchful. Because the adversary likes to drop some weed seeds into our flower garden when we're not looking. Now we come to the judgment of the typical priesthood. And this is found in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in Tabernacle Shadows on page 87, written many years ago by Brother Russell, he makes a statement that's just as true today as it was then. He says, this text is more frequently misapplied and misunderstood than perhaps any other in the Bible. How often have you heard that quoted? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But it refers to the typical priesthood. When it says it is appointed unto men, it means that God arranged in the type that Aaron and his sons, once to die, typically as represented in the animal slain, the bullock serving as a substitute for Aaron in respect to his being slain. To appreciate this, we must see that the priest represents Jesus as a new creature, and the bullock represents his perfect humanity. Now, in the type, Aaron couldn't very well die as the animal and at the same time be a priest, so it's divided into two parts. The animal representing his humanity and the priest representing his, in the antitype, the new mind. We used to read that story about the prince in one of the story books, who had a whipping boy. You remember that story. Whenever this prince did anything wrong, and he was supposed to get a whipping for it, that wouldn't do to whip a prince. So they had a little boy who was hired for that very purpose, and they'd whip him. And then if the next day the little boy did something wrong, the whipping boy got whipped for it. But the prince didn't get whipped. Well, now it's the same way here. The bullock died for Aaron. Instead of Aaron dying, the bullock died for him, but it represented him. Now, this expression, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, I'm now considering merely the type. The secret of understanding that verse is to see that that word once there is used in the sense of first. It is appointed unto the priest first to die, and then come the judgment. Because when that high priest went under the second veil, if the sacrifice had not been acceptable, he would have died there. If the sacrifice was imperfect, the priest would die as he passed under the second veil. It would have meant his death and would have left those for whom atonement was being made still under condemnation. Now then, the apostle says that's the type. Then he calls our attention to the antitype. And he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, if we take that common explanation of Hebrews 9:27 to mean that mankind die, and then their soul goes up before St. Peter for judgment. If we accept that explanation, how foolish the next verse is when it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But if we have the right thought that as Aaron had to once die, as represented in the bullock being slain, and as pictured in his going under the second veil, And then the judgment. If he came up on the other side alive, his sacrifice was acceptable. So Jesus Christ had to lay down his life faithfully for 3.5 years, and then came the judgment. And the judgment was in his being raised from the dead, as we read in Acts 17:31, because he had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he gave assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Unto them that look for him with the eye of faith shall he appear, be revealed to the eyes of their understanding. As in the type, if they saw the Aaron coming out of the tabernacle, it would indicate that his sacrifice was acceptable. And so when the world of mankind sees Jesus coming in as the king and as the priest, see him with the eyes of their understanding, without sin, not to offer a sin offering, but to bless the willing and obedient with restitution, they'll know that he passed the judgment. And it is interesting to note, beautifully interesting, that in our opening text, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, verse 4, in the verse just before it, the third verse, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. In other words, in the restitution time. After the world has had their 6,000 years experience with evil, and they come up in the millennial age with its blessings, its instructions, and its righteousness, that the people will be willing of their own free choice to serve the Lord and be pictured by the sheep class who will go into everlasting life in the beauties of holiness with love and patience and meekness and kindness. They will serve the Lord. Now, just as Aaron in the type had to pass that type, just as Jesus Christ in the antitype had to pass that judgment, so you and I, as members of the antitypical priesthood, are now on trial. We have to lay down our lives faithfully in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice to pass the judgment and to be raised to the divine nature to share in that future work. Coming back to that text in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we see that those who have this hope of glory are those whose hearts are filled with that Christ-like spirit of love. How are you and I passing the test? It's interesting as you drive your car around and look at the billboards in different parts of the city. You'll see one big billboard that shows an automobile serviceman holding an oil gauge in his hand and saying to the automobile owner who is having his car serviced, "Still full, sir." Dear friends, you and I are seeking to keep our hearts full of the Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of humility and patience and meekness and kindness and devotion to Him. And the Lord is testing us day by day. Can you see the Lord lifting up that oil gauge and saying to you, "Still full, my son, Your heart is full of the Spirit of Christ. Oh, dear friends, that's what we want to do. Keep our hearts full of that Spirit of love. Stiffen our determination to be faithful unto death. And may that glorious hope that we have of being members of that Melchizedek priesthood become more wonderful and more real to us day by day. And so we can sing each day in each trial, I am peaceful in the time of storm.
Thank you, Brother Morehouse, for reviewing the type of Melchizedek and Aaron and helping us to appreciate the realities and our part in it. The business meeting will take place at 11:15 in this service by singing hymn number 201. 201.
Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us that we may appreciate more and more thy tender love towards us, and that thou wilt help us to be faithful in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice and our earnest prayers to have more of thy Spirit and to walk humbly with thee. Bless the peace and prosperity of our class in spiritual matters. We pray thee in Jesus' name, amen.
It is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of